Good morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We teach or preach salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works of the law, from rituals, from ordinances. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross on our place for our sins, and he took our place. And by faith in him, we are saved. There have been many other beliefs along the way that divert us from that teaching. Ever since the church began, the church has had to clarify and maintain that teaching because there have been attacks on that teaching. Different ideas have come in to bring in ideas of works or heritage or religion or rituals or whatever else in order to be saved apart from simple faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was struggling with that in his day also. And he was defining things in his day. And as they were defining this and clarifying it, making it clear what the church believed, and refuting the arguments of other people, he was establishing, and all the apostles were establishing, the truth upon which we base our lives. And every generation has to stand up for it. No different in our time. The churches in Galatia, in the southernmost part of Galatia, a number of people had responded to the gospel. These people were principally of Gentile background, which meant that they did not go through the law. They were not Jews by birth, and they had probably not even become proselytes, although some of them may have become Jewish proselytes. And Paul and Barnabas went into that region and took the scriptures and presented Jesus Christ as a savior for their sins, the one in whom they could know their sins are forgiven and have a right relationship with God. But there were others who came in following Paul and Barnabas who could not quite accept that. They believed certain things happened in the Old Testament. Certain things were given before in the Old Testament, and they felt that the Gentile nations had to come to Christ through Judaism, and had to come through Judaism in order to be saved and incorporate into their faith certain things in order to be accepted by God. And the Apostle Paul, who had been a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee and a man who understood very well, who had actually gone out and tried to kill believers, was now defending the gospel that salvation is by faith alone. In chapter 1, Paul proved his independence from the apostles in Jerusalem. Independent in the sense that he received the message from God and he preached it, and the apostles in Jerusalem agreed with him. When he finally went to Jerusalem and met them and talked to them, they gave him what is called the right hand of fellowship, and he agreed with his message. What you say is true. This is what we preach. But they were well aware that there were people who were not grasping this. So in chapter 1, he proves and he shows that he was independent of them. He received his gospel not from man or by man, and yet at the same time, the apostles agreed with him. And that includes Peter and all the apostles. And then in chapter 3, he begins to appeal to the Galatians. The Galatians apparently came to know Christ by faith, but people came in and said, you have to do this. You can't be sure unless you are circumcised or unless you do this ritual or abstain from that food. And some of the Galatians started falling for it. So Paul, the first part of chapter 3, appealed to the Galatians' experience. He has appealed to his own experience. Now he appeals to their experience, and he said, go back and ask yourself some questions about your initial acceptance of Jesus Christ. And in the first 5 verses, he asks these rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious, that these people came to know Christ apart from works of the law. But it's not enough just to show his experience and the experience of the Galatians. He has to go to scriptures. And he has to show them that this plan of salvation is not a novelty, nor is it a brand new thing. It is not something that Paul just came up with. It is not a novelty. It is not new. It is not just something to upset the people against him. It is something that God had given in the beginning, and he wants them to understand that. So in chapter 3, verse 6, he will now use the case or the example of Abraham. Now you understand why Abraham would be such an important person. I understand, and I'm not always right in this, and maybe Abraham's mentioned in the Old Testament 40, 45 times. But in the New Testament, he's mentioned almost 70 times. He's the one Old Testament character that is brought over to the New Testament, and his experience is so significant that we can use him for a pattern in certain things. Now, Abraham was an important person. Now, we understand that. Those of us who study the Scripture realize that Abraham, this man, was called by God, and that in him the Jewish nation could trace themselves. They could say, we have the blood of Abraham flowing in our bodies, or today we have the DNA of Abraham. I don't know. They might say something like, but we belong to him. And this is our heritage, and we can trace everything back to Abraham. And they use these arguments against Jesus Christ also. So Paul is going to do something very interesting. He's going to use their own arguments. I mean, after all, they say Abraham did circumcise a child, and Abraham was, remember, this is a sign of separation, marking off the Jewish nation as distinct from the others so that they were aware of their uniqueness. It didn't save them, but it was a sign God gave. I would say, well, Abraham was, and there you see, if Abraham was, you have to believe in and have that same sign. So Paul's going to use their argument against them, and he's going to prove to them that Abraham was related to God in a different way, and by doing that, he pulls the rug right underneath from underneath them, destroys their argument. It's a masterful argument. For those of you who might be a little impatient with doctrine, remember, our experience is always based upon doctrine. It's our foundation, and sometimes we have to get into these things. And we have to think them through, so if it is not quite as practical as other portions of Scripture that we face, be patient to go through this. Now, you know that after the flood, the world was judged by the flood, that the first advance God gave to any group after the flood was centered in Abraham. Now, we won't go back to the Old Testament and read these, but in Genesis, and I want to remind you, always have a pencil and paper here, because I don't want to go back and read all those verses. I'll tell you why. We can read some, but if we read too many, you get lost, and somebody's still trying to find it when I'm on to my next point. See? So, always have a pencil and paper. But in Genesis 11:31, Abraham is called from the Ur of Chaldees. If you look on your handy-dandy Bible map in the back of your Bibles, you'll find it's in the Persian Gulf and where present the Iraq is. Now, whether he looked like Saddam Hussein or not, I have no idea. But he was from that region. And God called him in 11:31, and he left there and went up to a place called Haran. Lot went with him and stayed in Haran for a while. And when he was 75 years old, he departed from Haran. Chapter 12, verse 4 of Genesis. But in chapter 12, verse 3, before he departed, God said to him, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth in you. Now, Abraham is old. He is without child. His wife is past the childbearing age stage. And so this is an incredible thing. Through you, and this is important, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Not just a few. Not just one ethnic group. So a promise was given to Abraham. First of all, that there would be a land. There was what we call a messianic expectation of a new world. That the Messiah, whoever he was, would reign and rule, and Abraham believed that. And from him originated people who would become the vehicle for God's purpose and promise, the Jewish people. And they traced their line back to him. And what's significant in this is that this was given to Abraham. before the law was given to Moses, and we'll see that in a week or two, or before God even asked Abraham to circumcise himself and the children. In other words, before all of this ritual took place, all of these signs took place, God spoke to Abraham and something happened. So significant that God could say all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. So the promise was given to Abraham before the law. It took priority over it, but that will be in another sermon. Now, these Judaizers, and we use this word, it is not a term that you would normally refer to as a Jewish nation. Judaizers would be a religious term, not a national term. And it is a Latin word, and it means those in the Jewish religion who wanted to make the Gentiles like them. The Gentiles would have to come through their beliefs in order to be saved. So it has a narrow view, and you would not normally refer to them as Judaizers, the nation of Israel. There were these people who demanded that the Gentiles come to them. Well, they appealed to Abraham as the link in the historical argument. In fact, when Christ was in the world, they said to Christ, we have Abraham for our father. Now they said, we have Abraham's blood flowing in our veins. We can trace our lineage back to Abraham. We can trace a line back to a particular person. So they were basing it upon genealogy. We are born in him, and our blood and DNA is in our body from him, is there, and so we are accepted in him. And of course, our Lord said, well, if you had, were really the sons of Abraham in John chapter 8, 33 to 39, if you're really the sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You wouldn't just count on the heritage. So the Judaizers introduced Abraham, and they said that because the covenant of circumcision was given in Genesis 17, and the promise was given to Abraham in Genesis 12. This is important. Years passed between these two. Because it was given in chapter 17, you must come that way. So the Apostle Paul will use an argument and say that before any that was given, something happened between Abraham and God that is for all nations and at all time and people in every place. And this is a significant argument. So we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, verse 5, he says, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Had God given us the Holy Spirit and new life by the works of the law or hearing of faith? He said, now, just as Abraham, let's take Abraham. How was Abraham then made right with God? How did this thing take place in Abraham? In other words, the question we would ask is, what is the basic principle of spirituality that is exemplified in Abraham? Works or faith? When we look at Abraham's life, what principle can we boil it down to and say, this spiritual principle is exemplified in this man? That it was a man who was saved by good works or a man by faith? And we can answer that question, and it helps us. So the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now that goes back to Genesis 15:6. He believed God. God said something to him, he believed it. And it was accounted for righteousness. This is before any of the rituals came in, any of the works, any of this thing happened. God said something to Abraham and he believed it. God's promise to Abraham was that he was old, past the years of having children, that his wife would have a child, and in that child, who's Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And obviously, later on, he will argue that that leads up to Jesus Christ, who will bless the nations of the world. So Paul is going to answer this question. What is the basic principle of spirituality as exemplified in Abraham? He believed God, and God put it on account as righteousness. Now, when it said accredited or reckoned for righteousness, it means that it's a legal term, like putting notes on a ledger. And what God did because of his belief, he credited, he put on Abraham's account that Abraham was made right with him and in a proper relationship. That is his status, not his condition. Abraham was still a sinner, but his status was now that he was made right with God. So Abraham was not accepted on the basis of his own virtue or piety or ritual or law keeping. That came many years later, that chapter 3, verse 17 would say. He believed God's promises. Now, you must understand the point here. There's a point that's important. Some of us get too hung up on this. We waste our time. So I want to make a point. It is not the content of the message that is so important to Abraham that Paul is establishing. It is the principle of faith. By content, obviously Abraham did not know Jesus Christ would die on a cross for our sins. Some have gone so far to back it up by saying, well, an angel must reveal this to him. No, he believed God's promise, and in the promise, through his son, the nations of the world will be blessed, and there's a messianic promise there, is there not? But I don't see how Abraham could see that Jesus Christ one day would go to the cross and die. So it's not just the content. It's the fact that God is taking Abraham and through stages of history bringing him up to Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ fully declares the work on the cross is putting away our sins, and we believe in that. So I want to make the point here that it's the principle of faith that is important here. Faith in what God says. Faith in what he says. And the reason I say we get hung up on it is because we get theories that, well, maybe an angel had to tell him that he understood clearly what the gospel was to be. No, he did. He understood that the blessings would go out to the world through him and his seed. He didn't understand who the seed was, but he understood that the seed would be probably more than just the son. It would bless the whole world. And he had to understand that it was more than just an earthly thing. We believe in the millennial kingdom, yes. But Abraham had to believe it was more. He had to believe there was something spiritually significant there rather than just a land. If you just believed it was a land, then somehow the nations of the world still had to come to his land. So we're talking here about a spiritual principle. But the point that Paul is getting at here in verse 6 that is important is this. The principle of faith, Paul's gospel, is not in any sense a novelty or anything brand new. He's establishing the principle of faith. It is credited as righteousness. Abraham did not deserve it. We also talk about Abraham's background. We go back and what was he like, and he must have known this, and he must have... We don't really know what he knew, frankly. Joshua, there's a verse in Joshua that I'm sorry that I didn't write down, where it says it was from a pagan background. God spoke to this man, and how he spoke to him, and how he chose this man, I can't say. But he establishes in Abraham the point of faith. All right, we move on here. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham in verse 7. Now, of course, there are sons of Abraham in the flesh, the Jews. They can trace their lineage back to Abraham. But Paul is going beyond the flesh. He said there's some people who are related to Abraham in principle, spiritual principle beyond genealogy. Those people who believe and trust God's word and accept his word are really true sons of Abraham. So that's just a thing he's trying to establish. Nor is he is not certainly saying that the Jewish people do not have the blood of Abraham flowing in their veins, nor that they cannot trace their descent to Abraham. That they can. But there's a principle here that's important. There's a spiritual relationship that we have that Abraham had, the same relationship that Abraham had. When we believe God's word, it is accounted to us for righteousness, and we become his sons. And we have a relationship with God. And so Paul is saying that if Abraham believed and it was counted for righteousness, then obviously when people have faith and they believe God's word and they accept his message, they can call themselves the true sons of Abraham in a spiritual sense. And that, of course, takes away from the idea that the Gentiles, in order to be saved, had to come through Judaism. I like this verse. And it's important to understand that as we look at verse 8, and the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham before and saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. All nations. And I'll tell you something that must have happened to Paul. Paul was a student, obviously, of the Old Testament. And I suspect that when Paul went along those early years of his life and studied the scrolls and the manuscript, that some truth hit him right between the eyes, like hitting him with a hammer. That from the very beginning and all the way through the Old Testament, God spoke about the nations of the world being blessed. That the Gentiles have been part of God's plan right from the beginning. And I think when that hit Paul, it must have hit him hard. Because his narrowness had said, you can only come to God through us. And I believe as person saw this, as Paul saw this, it changed. In fact, I was just reading the other day in Jeremiah. I'm kind of going through Jeremiah on my own, having a little devotional time. I was just reading the other day in Jeremiah when God is talking to Judah. Jeremiah chapter 4. And he's talking to Judah. And he says, put away the abominations out of your sight. All right? And live for me in truth and judgment and righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him. And then immediately after that, it's interesting. Immediately after that in chapter 4, immediately after that he said, circumcise your heart. It's interesting. The nation will be blessed in him, and then right after that he said, don't just rely on this outward sign. I've been baptized. Let it happen to your heart. Let your lives be touched. So I thought it's interesting. Break up the fertile ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's very bold, isn't it? The prophet Jeremiah was using it in a spiritual sense. Let your life be changed. Cut off the flesh. But the nations will be blessed in him. All right, so as we move on in here, Paul is establishing a principle. His gospel is not novel. It is something that goes back to Abraham. Salvation by faith. Abraham believed before he received circumcision and before he received the law. And everybody who believes God's word can be spiritually related to Abraham and say, in one sense, we are like the sons of Abraham. We have faith and we believe. And then verse 8, the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, that's a powerful thing. And by the way, see what Paul is doing? The scriptures. Now he's not appealing to experience. Chapter 1, he appealed to his experience. Chapter 2, the experience with Peter. Chapter 3, the experience with Galatians. But now he says, now we're going to get rid of all of this and we're going to boil it right down to what we should be, the scriptures. What did the scriptures say? What does the word of God say? In other words, what Paul is teaching us now wouldn't be of much value unless he appealed to the word of God. So he appealed to the word of God a number of times in this portion. And as he goes through the word of God, appealing in this portion to various portions, verses 8, verses 10, verse 11, as he mentions scriptures, he's establishing that this is from God. When you talk about the scripture, what do you mean? Thus saith the Lord. God says. God says this. That's why we go to the scriptures. And he says, what did the scripture say? That the Gentiles would be justified by faith. That's the principle he's trying to establish here. Not just what he preached the gospel in verse 8 to Abraham beforehand, saying, in thee all nations will be blessed. The content here is not the same, but it's the principle. Now, don't be upset by when I'm saying the content, because I'm not saying there are different ways of being saved. But no angel appeared to Abraham and said, Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. Do you believe that? And the Gentiles will be saved, justified. You know what he's saying? That the Gentiles do not have to go through ritualism and works. Now this is important. So Abraham's an important man. God promised Abraham that in him would all the Gentile nations be blessed, and that through his son and the seed is Jesus Christ, as we will see next week, the next time I speak, and we will see that ultimately God was promising him that there would be one to whom all people could be blessed by faith. And that's to qualify your people. By faith. Today people seem to believe that God just going to at the end wipe his hand over the whole thing, say, you're all forgiven. I was just having fun for 5,000 years. just to see what you would do. No, he's not going to rub his hand over all creation and say, you're all saved. He's just not going to say it was a joke. See, I really didn't mean it. No, he's not going to say that at all. So it is by faith. That's the qualifier. There's not universal salvation for everyone in this world because Jesus died. It is by faith. And God foresaw in the scriptures that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. By believing in God's message and receiving it. Not by works of the law. So you see how important Abraham is. Before any ritual like circumcision or baptism or anything was given, Abraham believed God. That later on was given as a confirmation of the covenant, not a confirmation of his salvation. Confirmation of the covenant. And then 400 and some years later, the law was given. And during all that time, people could be justified. So the Judaizers had to handle this argument, and it would be a tough one for them. Now, one thing I want to point out, it says that in verse 8, the scriptures foreseen that God would justify. I don't want to make more out of this than I should, but we know that the Greek language is very expressive, that God probably chose that language at the time to give us the scriptures because of its different ways of saying things. It has tenses that are important, and this is in the present tense. So when Paul says in the present tense in the original, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, he's also talking about his day in the present tense, and it can mean any day. God will justify any Gentile, any place in the world at any time by faith. But it has to be faith in, of course, God's message. So this present tense here is important. He declares the ground upon which God will accept any person at any time by faith. And as I said, the gospel here has to point to Christ, of course, and through Christ we'll be blessed. And he certainly received promises, and in those promises he believed that God was going to do a marvelous thing through his seed. Little did he know that his seed would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But he knew the promise, and he believed that. So it's important to understand that. All right, and that they would be justified. And notice also verse 8, in you all nations shall be blessed. All nations will be blessed. Now the Judaizers said, you have to come through us. If you have to come through us, this argument becomes a little absurd. Because somehow God is going to bless all nations by faith apart from all the rituals. As long as they believe the way Abraham believed, they're going to be saved. So Paul's point is this. Grace could reach the nations without requiring that they abandon their unique identifications as nations and requiring that they go through Judaism. Grace could reach them. That's an important point as far as I can see. So how are these nations blessed? They are blessed by faith, and that's the qualifier. All right, verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And again, there's a qualifier. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. God has given us his word, and he expects us to trust him and believe that word. And he says, when you believe that, it is accounted for righteousness. You are justified before a holy God. You have broken the law, but you are justified, and I declare you right with me through your belief in Jesus Christ. Now, don't get ahead of me either, please, by saying, well, we have to do works. Of course we do. But that comes later on. The works, of course, are a product of being saved. Christians are to do works. But his argument, that comes later. He'll tell us it through the Holy Spirit. All right, so verse 9 says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So verses 6, 7, 8, 9 establish a principle. My message is not novel. It is not brand new. It goes back to Abraham. And what is the spiritual principle in Abraham that is exemplified? It is faith. And that faith is for all people at all times who believe, because that's how Abraham was made right with God. That would be, and we'll probably use this argument in a few weeks, and I need to be very careful about this. I have no intentions of offending. But I've used this argument before, and you've heard it. Would be like people saying, well, Peter is our first pope. Well, I don't argue with that. Well, let's just go see what Peter says. All right? Fine. And how was he saved? Through the precious blood of Christ, Peter says, as the Lamb without spot or blemish. Not by silver or gold or anything we have done, but through his precious blood. So you go back to that. You go back to the beginning. And that's what Paul is doing. Now, verses 10 and 12, he's going to show the inability of the law. Now, we're going to be entering an argument here in the next couple of times to that, a little doctrinal, but the inability of the law, that the law really couldn't save. In fact, the law pronounced a curse on people who followed it and couldn't obey it. So verses 10 to 12, we'll talk about the inability of the law, its inability to save us. And then he's going to talk of verses 13 and 14 about the triumphant work of Christ on the cross. All right? Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. Now remember, verse 9 says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But if you want to put yourself under works, if you want to put yourself under a system of works, remember this. Ultimately, you're going to be cursed. Why? Because this works demand keeping all, not violating any principle. It demands perfection. So as many under the works of the law are cursed. Now he goes back to use the scripture. Remember, everything now is founded in scripture. Verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do. Deuteronomy 27:26. Now when the law was given, that was there. See? You got to keep all of it, he says. And the law will curse the one. Wow. The law brings a penalty. What it simply means is a penalty comes upon the person who cannot keep the law. And we've done this before in Columbia when we would be out in the campo preaching the gospel. We would ask this crowd in the plaza, is there anybody out there who's ever kept the full Ten Commandments? Funny, nobody ever raised their hands. Huh? I mean, nobody here has ever done all the Ten Commandments. Come on, there's got to be somebody who's done. Nobody raised their hands. That means they're lawbreakers. See? And I was too. They're lawbreakers. And as a lawbreaker, they're under penalty. They violated the law. Well, somebody will come in and say, you've heard me use this argument before. Well, I've kept 8 of the 9. That's all right. Or I've kept 9 out of 10. And I've used this illustration before. It would be foolish for me to be picked up for a speeding ticket and contested. I was doing 90 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, let's say, to make it more understandable. And I go to court. I wouldn't argue before the judge. Look, I love my wife and I bring home the check and I'm a minister and I preach good sermons. Yeah, but what about going 90 and 30 miles on? Man, people in my community like me. I'm a man of good reputation. The economy's good. All this humbug, tell you. You know what I'm talking about? The judge would say, I want you to respond for this stinking speeding ticket. I didn't ask you where you brought home the paycheck. And I've got to pay for that. According to the law, if you break the law, you're a violator. It pronounces its curse on it. The law condemns the least violation of its enactment. And remember, the law is a unity. God's law is a unity. And to violate part is to violate the whole. The law is so perfect that to break one part of it is to be considered guilty of all of it. So that's the next point Paul is establishing. Salvation is by faith, but then he said, what does the law say? The law says to us, you have to keep it all. Romans 3:23, there are none who are righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it's important. Now, those who rely on the law are cursed. And if Gentiles are referred in the New Old Testament as part of God's essential plan, if you make Gentiles follow the law, then they're cursed. See? That's part of his argument. Salvation by faith. People are cursed under the law. If you make them come to the law, they're cursed. That's the argument Paul used to Peter in chapter 2, didn't he? Paul, Peter, we couldn't bear a yoke. We are sinners and we couldn't bear the yoke, remember? So why are we asking them to do something we couldn't do ourselves? That was his argument, right? That was his argument. You couldn't do that. So this aspect is important. If you make Gentiles follow the law, you put them under the same curse. James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. So this is the point that's important to Paul. All right? Now we'll move on, verse 11. But that no one is justified in the law, by the law in the sight of God, is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now he takes that, again he's taking all these Old Testament verses, and he's proving the Old Testament said salvation was by faith. And he takes Habakkuk 2:4, and in Habakkuk 2:4 he quotes this verse, the just shall live by faith. Now you see, Habakkuk is written in the waning days of the kingdom of Judah. And they've just had a reformation under Josiah, but that reformation was not a revival, only a reformation. The people's heart didn't change. And the people thought, remember they brought the ark in. And the people said, the ark of the covenant, we have the ark. And Habakkuk, who's a prophet, said, I'll tell you what, it's not going to the temple, not having the ark, not having the ordinances, the just shall live by faith. And he lashes out at the people in Judah. You're falling into this trap and you've already run it. You must live by faith. And where does he get that from? It goes all the way back, see? The prophets understood it too. Now they're not saying the law is not of any purpose. Soon we will talk about the purpose of the law. The law has a good, unique purpose. It's holy and just and good. So in verse 11, he points out that no one is justified in the sight of God by the law. See? By the law. He has just stated up above, Abraham was saved by faith, and the law puts on your curse, and you have to keep the whole law. So his next point is obvious. How can anybody be made right by works, by law keeping? By just going to church, by just being baptized, by just having your confirmation made, by memorizing the creeds of Luther, by memorizing the creeds of Plymouth Brethren, anything. See, can't be saved that way. You can only be saved by faith. So verse 11 is important. Now verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. These are opposed. How can you mix them, Paul says? How can you take, I'll be saved by works, but I believe in Jesus? See? You can't mix them. The law is not of faith. They're contrary to one another. So the point Paul is establishing here, I think, is pretty good. If you are justified by faith, then law-keeping is canceled as a means of acceptance with God. And by law-keeping, we mean trying to keep the law of Moses, trying to keep the ordinance of the Old Testament, the way the foods they ate, the days they kept, how they kept them. Or today it's what I do in my church and being saved by faith and saying I'm from the true church, I can be traced back to the beginning and I've been baptized or I've made my confirmation or whatever else it is. Salvation is by faith. And the whole world is to be saved by faith. Law ignores faith. Why? Because law demands obedience. The law said do, not believe. You know what? The person who tries to keep the law, be saved by works, I'll tell you something. They're actually trying to have God believe in them. That's true, say. Trying to make God believe in me. See, look at me. You go under the law, that's what you're asking God to believe in me. Whereas God declared we're all sinners. And salvation is by faith alone. So Abraham and Paul were both content to be saved by faith. But some of these other people were demanding that the Gentiles come in. Now let's go to verse 13. I want to finish this. All right. The principle in verse 12 then is this. Law is not of faith. The two are different. The man who does them will live by them. The man who does them then and tries to live by them in verse 10 is cursed. Because it is written in scriptures, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things, and therefore nobody can be justified. But how can then this happen to us? That's what he says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I love that. He's redeemed us. Peter says, by his precious blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteous of God. He stood in our place. Took my penalty. Right? Yet he personally never broke a law. Right? And he was treated by God as if he did. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he never personally broke a law. We are not saved by Jesus' good life. No. Has good life proved something? We're not saved by his holiness now. We're saved because he took our place and took the curse that I deserve. Took my place. So, the scriptures, and Paul is quoting scriptures. He says, we redeem. Now, redeem gives the idea of slavery, being bought out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. We were also slaves to law keeping, slaves to work, trying to be saved by work, keep the law, slave, bound up. Paul told Peter, as I said before, this is a yoke we couldn't bear. Why are we asking other people to bear it? So, it's important. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. There it is. There's a God. That's the seed that God promised Abraham. Of course, Paul's going to talk about that in another week or two, say. I mean, he talks about it in the next paragraph, but for me it'll be in another week or two, say. But the seed is Christ. So he was cursed. How did he do that? How were we bought out of our sin? The bondage, the slavery of our sin and law keeping. Because Christ became a curse for us. And we know that he shed his blood on the cross. You see what it is? The Holy Son of God taking my place in your place, dying on the cross, removes the curse of the law. And what's the curse? It said you are guilty and you must pay the penalty. I'm a holy God. And he put the wrath on his son. And his son, before he died, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? At that moment. Because he bore the sins of the world. See, so salvation pointed out to be by faith. But the law still exists. So how can we be free from it? Christ took away the curse of the law. And this is important. And there are so many other verses that deal with this. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 talks about being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man come to ransom those who are in captivity. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 7:23, we are bought at a price. Therefore do not become the slaves of men. 1 Timothy 2:6, we have one mediator between God and man who gave himself as a ransom for our sins. See, the mediator, what did he do? He gave himself as a ransom. Revelation 5:9, even at the end, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. All the way through the scriptures. So what Paul is doing is a masterful work. They said, we appeal to Abraham. All right, let's appeal to Abraham. We appeal to Peter. Let's appeal to Peter. I say, all right, let's talk about Peter. Say, we won't talk about whether he's the first pope or not. Forget. How was Peter saved? By the precious blood of Christ. By belief. How was Abraham saved? What principle is exemplified in Abraham? Faith. And that is for all nations at all times. And Paul began to see in his early days something that as a narrow-minded, bigoted religious man, he didn't see in the beginning. That actually God intended to bless the whole world freely by faith. So he uses this argument. And then in verse 14, and sorry if I've run over, but the Packers are on them all night, we know that. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now there, of course, is an important point, because the natural question that comes up is, well, I have to be obedient. Well, he's going to tell us that the Holy Spirit is given to us. He's mentioned the Holy Spirit twice now in this book. He's going to talk more about later, especially the fruit of the Spirit. So what's this portion here? Why so important? He is meeting them on a doctrinal ground. He's meeting them in a form of argument. And he's simply saying, okay, gentlemen, you believe Abraham is important. I want to ask you a question. And then on what principle in Abraham exemplifies his spiritual relationship with God? And then he goes back to Genesis. It was accounted to him by faith. Abraham believed God. All I want to say this morning is, if you think you're being saved by works or by obedience, you're trying to make God approve of you. You're trying to make God believe in you. Jesus Christ took the curse. book it for you and for me. We have a holy God, sinless. He's given us a law, and he stated that to violate any principle of the law is to be guilty. How are we saved? By faith. How was Abraham saved? By faith. And that is the point that Paul is getting that is marvelous. No one has to come through Judaism. No one has to come through my church. They come to Jesus Christ realizing that they're guilty, and he took their curse. And when they believe that, give their heart to that, God credits it for righteousness. Father, thank you for this marvelous argument. And as we proceed in the weeks ahead, help our minds to focus on what Paul is teaching us. It applied to Abraham, and it applied in Paul's day, and it applies in our day. That God would bless the nations by faith. Thank you for the work of Christ. How could we ever pay for our sins? Father, even thinking of spending thousands and thousands of years in the intermediate place, how could we pay for our sins? When Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price fully to redeem us. What a marvelous truth. We thank you that it's by faith. And we go all the way back to the Old Testament and see that this is not a novel idea, but it is something that was revealed from the beginning. And we thank you that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, that by faith in him we might be saved. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.